And as we look into John chapter 5 today, initially this seems almost a type or persona that Jesus takes on. You see, of all the questions that Jesus asked throughout his earthly ministry, perhaps none are more provocative than this one. Of all the encounters that we've witnessed yet to date and yet will see, none initially seem to lack so much social tact, seem so troubling, in a sense, almost seem just right out of place as Jesus encounters the hopeless. In John 5, we hear Jesus ask the following question to a man who has been invalid, lame, for over 38 years. Did you catch that? That's 38 years. That's longer than most of the people in this auditorium have been alive. And yet, Jesus comes up to this fellow and he asks the question, "So, do you want to get well? Because I'm just wondering." And you think, ooh, ouch. I mean, you just, Jesus, don't you have any sense? I mean, you just don't ask a chronically ill individual a question like this. You don't ask a sick person a question like that. Now, you know, if you have a head cold, that's one thing. Chronically ill and lame for over 38 years is another matter altogether. How many of you in here have either experienced a serious chronic illness yourself, or you've had a friend who has been chronically ill with some malady? Raise your hand. Okay? Now, those people that raise your hand, would you ask your friend this question? A little hint here, if you're thinking about doing it, I would encourage you not to ask this question if you truly want your friend to be a friend any longer. And if you happen to be married to the person that you would ask the question to, I'd encourage you not to do it if you want to live in this realm any longer. You see, you just don't go around asking questions like this. On the surface, it seems like this is such an unfair question. It comes across almost as asinine. But as we're going to see, it's perfectly legitimate. And today, we're going to discover why. A prolonged illness, unfortunately, is something that my family is all too familiar with. In the spring of 2006, my wife was diagnosed with chronic Lyme disease. Chronic Lyme disease is a tricky thing. It's something pretty horrible, actually. It's something that in the medical community they can't agree about, and the rest of the community doesn't seem to know much about it. And while these two communities are either not agreeing or not knowing, in the wake, the person that's suffering from chronic Lyme disease is left with symptoms that are horrible. Things that affect you physically, mentally, emotionally, the gamut, it just runs you through the ringer. Chronic Lyme disease is nothing that I would wish on any human being. There are a few cats that come to mind that I think I may, but as far as for a human being, I truly would not. And the reality, though, and the perspective that I want to give you this morning, and the question asked by Jesus that affords us is this truth, is that, you see, in the worst times of suffering that we can experience, if they be physical or otherwise, there is light, there is hope, and there's life. There's life to be found. You see, if you have not trusted yet in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Because what Jesus did on your behalf in being born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and then subsequently dying outside of Jerusalem, as long as you're living and breathing, there's hope for you. And the interesting thing is, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, after you stop breathing, that's when your hope is going to be fully realized. And somehow in between those two moments, God gives us sufficient grace, and not only that, he beckons us to come forward and find wholeness. Wholeness that perhaps some of us never really thought possible because of the circumstances that we faced in our life. The word well, we're going to look at in just a moment, where Jesus asks this lame individual of 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" could perhaps be more properly translated wholeness actually, interestingly enough. The connotation of the word would bring soundness or normalcy. You see, there's wholeness to be found when we fully trust Christ, even if that wholeness does not lead to an immediate physical healing. It still brings life. Probably symbolic of this truth right now is that even though the seeds of death have been working in my wife's physical body, seeds of life have also been planted as well. She's actually pregnant with our fourth child. And probably symbolic of this reality as we see this stuff, this consequences of a sinful world, disease, hurt, and brokenness. In the midst of that stuff, whatever difficulty it is that you're facing, whatever malady that hurts perhaps even your physical body, the promise is there is life and wholeness to be found. Understand, dear friends, this is an important thing for us to grab hold of, because as Jesus points out in this encounter, there is things much, much, much worse than going through with life with a chronic disease, with suffering that ultimately leads to death. You say, well, what could be worse than that? Well, what could be worse than that? Going through life healthy, wealthy, free of problems, and devoid of relationship with God, and then be eternally damned? I'll tell you what, that's worse. That's a lot worse. And understand that God's plans for us in this age cannot be thwarted, regardless of the issues that we face, regardless of our fallen condition in the situation that perhaps that we find ourselves in this day. In fact, you can think of it this way, that we can truly experience wholeness when we make three resolutions of belief in Christ and in the gospel. And that's true no matter where we are or where you find yourself this day. Just this week, we got a chance to sit down with some friends of ours who are facing some difficulty. And we had a chance to call back the truth of what the Scriptures teach us. It says the reason that the Son of God appeared was so that he might destroy the devil's work. Did you catch that? That he might destroy the devil's work. Not mildly adjust, not a minor tweak, that he might destroy the devil's work. Unfortunately, this destruction that God seeks to place into the kingdom of darkness is just not often done the way we'd like it done, or how we'd like it done, or even when we'd like it done. But understand this, friends. Victory is absolutely certain. And it is in this vein Jesus seeks to startle the sick man and startle us this morning with a troubling question. Do you want to get well? Will you find wholeness? Do you have a will to be cured? Or will you sit there 1 year longer? You see, if you desire wholeness, there's really only one question that we need to answer. And that was, well, what does this genuine belief actually look like? And what are the implications of this sort of belief? You see, because this belief is made up of resolutions of the soul. That is how we are both saved, and is both how we are sanctified. And that is what we're going to look at today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out to the book of John, chapter 5, as we look to see Jesus encountering the hopeless. And as you turn there, let me just pray for you. Father, we do just come to you this hour, and we would ask that you would bless this time. We ask that you would use this time. We thank you that there is hope to be found in Christ Jesus, hope that is abundant. There is wholeness to be found through your Son. Regardless if it really adjusts to what we think is best, we thank you that the fact of the matter is victory is not in question. Victory is certain. And so, Lord, in this brief time we've got together today as we go into this holiday season, we pray, Lord, that you would bring these truths to the forefront of our mind in a very clear, undeniable way, that you would be working in the hearts of those that need to perhaps respond, just as the layman responded to your command. We would pray, God, that that would be the fact of what's going on this day. We thank you for it, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, looking in John 5. As we look into this encounter, we see the rotten reality of a sinful world where sin reigns and mankind is enslaved. And so often, you know, in our culture, in our Western culture, we are spared the nasty underbelly of this fallen world, though, aren't we? You know, even as our hospitals we go in, for the most part, things are clean, things are sterile. You don't really have to see suffering in the face. It's true as we even go into other places. If we go into potentially funeral homes, death is kind of dressed up and made to look so nice before we actually have to close the coffin lid. You know, the implications of what we see day to day are minimized as it relates to our sinful condition. Death is clean, suffering removed, consequences minimized. But that's not the case of what we're about to see here in John chapter 5 at the Pool of Bethesda. You see, actually, where this was physically a very pretty place, very ornate, actually, it was also a very open, very sad, very disheartening place to be because it was an infirmary. Let's take a look here in John chapter 5, verse 3. It opens with this: "Here, a great number of people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed." Picture it, won't you? The smell of what a place like that would look like. What would the experiences be? The sights? If there is any place in that culture of hopelessness on display, it was certainly this place. Then there, sadly enough, people sat in hopes of a cure that proved to be very, very aloof. You see, there is an alternative medicine, and then there's just plain alternatives, which are just a real out strange. And it's been that way throughout the ages, and this was one of those places. Okay, we have some less reliable texts that indicate the reason why people gathered at this particular pool was that they hoped that at some point an angel would come, visit this pool, touch the waters, and as we'll see later in the text, they talked about this touching of the waters was a time when the waters were actually stirred. And in this moment, if you, in your sick condition, were able to make it into this pool, there was hope for you to actually be somehow cured of whatever illness plagued you, you see. But it had to be at that moment. When the water was stirred, you had to get in then. If you didn't get in then, well, you're just out of luck. You're just wet, I guess, and no more cured. So if there was a place that would be kind of a last-ditch effort, this was it, you see. This was it. And what we see here, of course, is a guy who's been up to this not 1 year, not two, not three, not four, but he's been there for 38 years hoping for this cure. You know, if insanity can be defined as doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, this guy was on the edge, okay? This guy would be questioned to what was in the attic. He fits the bill pretty well. And you got to ask, what would drive a man to take such far-fetched measures? I mean, come on! An angel touching water and you're going to get in and get better? What would cause a man to do that? Really? Couple words. Desperation. Can you sense it? Nothing else could help him. He had no other hope, so he hoped by staying by this pool that somehow he could be cured. Suffering. Can you feel the weight of that? A great number of people, John 5:3, used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. They gathered there hoping somehow. Despair. You see, and yet in this one encounter, we'll see in how Jesus speaks the word and changes the situation. You see, for this one man who encounters Jesus, who is healed, understand though that there are dozens who are not and who are still left there to suffer. Can God heal? Can God heal a broken body? Well, absolutely. In fact, obviously, that's why Jesus asks the question in John chapter 5, verse 6. Do you want to get well? Will you be made whole? Sometimes people say, well, boy, yeah, I guess Jesus did do those things in the Bible. It says it, so I believe it. It's there. I believe the Bible. But I don't really think that God does that sort of thing, though, today, does he? The answer is, actually, if you know your Bible, actually, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And sometimes it's in ways that are about as miraculous as this. One instance that comes to mind that God has given me the opportunity to witness for myself several years ago when I was had the opportunity, I was in Eastern Africa. And while I was there to train some church leadership. And we were staying in a local village deep in the heart of Eastern Africa there. And word came that the Mzungu, that's a nice way of saying white boy, was staying in the village. And there was one particular boy who was very, very, very sick from malaria. Now, sometimes malaria can get cured up. Sometimes you take methoquin and you catch it early enough, it shouldn't be a problem. However, if you have not had the opportunity to get to the medication, your body can get very, very sick, and this sickness can, in fact, and does, lead to death. That was the condition of this boy. And they ask, would you come and pray for my boy? I feel this is something God has asked me to do, to have you come and pray. And so the fellow that I had been ministering with and traveling with, we said, sure, we'll go. And we went up to this particular home. Interestingly enough, the little boy's name was Paul. And we went up to this home, and we prayed over this boy. And we thought, we just both sensed later, as I talked with my friend Mark, we both sensed, boy, there was something God was just doing there. It's hard to really put our finger on. We didn't really do much, anything different, and we've prayed a dozen other times for a dozen other people. We left the area, and we went to bed that night. And later on, as we were going to sleep, we said, hey, let's pray for Paul again. We prayed for him, and again, we just sensed God was doing something. And then, but we really didn't think much more of it. Got up the next day, and then excitingly, someone from the village arrives. He said, "You come here, come here. You got to come see. You've got to come see Paul. He's well." And both of us, a little sleepy, just woken up, said, "Oh, is he feeling a little better?" And the answer was, "No, he's not feeling a little better. He is better. He is running around the village." And, you know, if you're just recovering from a serious case of malaria, one thing I can guarantee you, you do not run around a village, okay? You just don't do it. Even if you can get some physical healing through medication, it takes a while to come back. And surely enough, this boy was 100% perfect in terms of where he was at in his physical condition. Well, as soon as that happened, sure enough, we had a few other knocks. Come on, they thought they got it all figured out. We got the white boys with us, and we'll go ahead and heal people. And we actually were taken off to a hospital and asked us, would you pray for the same person? And we did the same type of prayer. Guess what? Didn't happen. Didn't work out that way. You see, the bottom line is that God, in fact, can heal physically, but it's not always within his will in which to do so. Why? I don't know. If you know, I'd really appreciate you telling me after the service. But I really don't know why. Sometimes it is within his will to heal physically. God can do it. Sometimes it is not. Second point we just need to cover before we go any further here. Secondly, we need to recognize that sickness is a result of the fall in sin and is not necessarily my own doing. A lot of times people get sick. This is true almost in every culture. They get sick, and they say, what did I do to deserve this? Is God punishing me? In John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples really help dispel this very issue as they bring up something to the master, and he's got to set them straight. In John chapter 9, we find this account of a man that was born blind. And the disciples, looking at this guy, recognizing the tragedy of the situation, say, Master, what's going on here? Is this guy blind because did his parents do something wrong? Did he do something wrong? In fact, there was actually rabbis in the Jewish society of the day that believed that somehow a baby could sin in the womb, thus bringing on consequences and retribution from God later when he was born. And Jesus has to set him straight, gives him a few working points here. First of all, understand, God doesn't cause any of this stuff. Sin is not God's invention. It is the rebellion caused by the enemy and what we have also stepped into as mankind. So God doesn't cause any of this. Secondly, we've got to recognize, though, that the blind man himself, though, in this particular instance, he didn't deserve it any bit more than anyone else in the world deserved something like this happening. But third, what Jesus pointed out was that God was, in fact, going to use it. He was going to redeem it. And we need to understand that. That's an important point for us to understand, that God will always use whatever situation we find ourselves in, even when it's because of our own stupidity. And truthfully, that's what we see here in John chapter 5 today. What we'll see here is that people will, in fact, though, reap what they sow. The book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, If we sow to the flesh, from that we will reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, from that we're going to reap life. Bottom line is, if you plan to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner at McDonald's, you will look like a Happy Meal, and you'll need a bypass by age 39, quadruple or so, okay? You will reap what you sow in that regard. If you choose to engage in things that God says is just not right for mankind, if you choose to engage in illicit sex outside of the marital relationship, well, then you are going to be one of those people that are on those commercials talking about how you can have safe sex even though you have genital herpes, and you can be one of those losers. Okay, you are, in fact, in the end, going to reap what you sow. If you use illicit drugs or you just don't take care of your body, you're going to pay the consequences. And that, interestingly enough, is the case here. We're not going to put it up on the PowerPoint, but if you have your Bible open a little bit later in chapter 5, verse 14, we're given some divine insight of what's happening here. John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to this lame man, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again," after Jesus had healed him. Now listen to this. This is key. "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You see, somehow Jesus was afforded this divine insight, which showed that, you know what? It was pretty much this man's choices and decisions that led him in this particular instance to where he was that day for being lame for 38 years. Somehow had to deal with some own stupid choices that he had made. And understand this, if I am stupid, I will, in fact, pay for it. And we got to admit, all of us fit in this category at one time or another. In fact, if a picture is truly worth 1,000 words, this was great. This was off despair.com. Title here is Mistakes. It says, "It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others." You see, when we make stupid choices, we'll pay for it. The only amendment I might do to that particular picture is I might rephrase the title. It's not just about mistakes. It's not just about, like, ooh, God, doggone it. Didn't mean to circle that one. I meant to put an X over here. Now, that's a mistake. What we're talking about are stupid and sinful, willful, volitional choices. It just doesn't fit on the picture as well, okay? But that's what we're talking about. Sinful, willful, stupid, volitional choices on our part. It's the type of choices that say God very clearly puts that my will for you is to choose A, and you say, you know, I just don't think so. I'm going to do B, because I really think this is what's better for me, after God has made it very clear to what he says is better for you. You say, well, that's not fair. What if I want to determine something that's better for me? Well, God being God, he sort of has the right to decide which is best for the ones that he has created and then has redeemed as well. You can think of it this way. It's kind of like all of us have been exposed through grade school at some point, fire safety training, right? And so let's just do a little quiz here. If your clothes catch on fire, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll. Right. Hey, you all got it. You still remember, right? So there you go. That's not up for negotiation. I suppose you could put a separate option in there. In fact, like my son tried to just a few weeks ago. You see, this training, actually, what you get in grade school now even starts in pre-K. In pre-K, we got a midterm report that came back, and my son was asked this very question. He'll be five this coming February, and was asked this very question. If your clothes catch on fire, what do you do? There's really only one right answer. They're looking. And what he said was, if my clothes catch on fire, my mom will throw me out of the nearest window. Now, the teacher was concerned about that, as she should be, because that's not the right answer. It'll probably be like an accelerant as he's thrown out, you know? He really did say that. That's very sad, I know. But you see, we can't say that our answer is better. We have to say, Lord, we're seeking to find wholeness in Him. We trust Your answer over my answer. So are you looking for wholeness today? Your first resolution in genuine belief and trust in Christ Jesus means this. You need to approach your heart condition honestly, recognizing where are you really at. God, I have propensity. I want to choose B when you say A. I recognize that. I admit that. I'm not about to try to change the test around so I somehow look right. You know, oftentimes that's what people want to do. They want to shoot their arrow and then just move their target and say, hey, perfect hit. You know, it doesn't work that way in real life. If we're going to find genuine wholeness that God offers us, our first resolution of our heart needs to be that we need to approach our own heart condition honestly, recognizing that we truly reap what we sow. You see, unless you are a great sinner, you are not in need of a great Savior. If you occasionally just make mistakes, you don't really need a Redeemer. You just need an eraser. You see, if your problem isn't drastic, you don't really need a solution. You just need a self-help book. So the first resolution, if we're going to genuinely find the wholeness that God promises us, is that we need to approach our heart condition honestly. Honestly. Well, the lame man's reply reveals the wisdom in the Lord's approach. In John chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You see, in light of his response, you really see what Jesus is after. Probing the heart of a man who places the blame for his condition on other people. Like that baby, he's a first grade whiner. You see, for 38 years, he lay there blaming his condition on other people. Have you ever met people like that? If you do, please send them to Parkview. Please. That's terrible, I know. But can you almost hear it? No one will help me get into the water when it's stirred. It's my one chance, and no one cares. This is such an unfriendly church. No one says hi to me. No one invites me to their house ever. No one cares. Point is this, if you feel that way, perhaps you need to start trying to take some action on your own. Now, it doesn't minimize the fact that perhaps maybe, just maybe, no one was really there for 38 years. And if that's the case, may we as a church never be found in that spot where we have not helped, and we have not been there, and we have not had eyes out focused other than just on ourselves. But the reality of the matter is most often than not, we're too wrapped up in ourselves to really engage other people around us. And we put the blame on other people. When we're all wrapped up in just ourselves, we're a very, very, very small package indeed. You see, and Jesus calls us out of that. He calls us out of that. You see, this fellow, apparently think, well, didn't he have no hope? Actually, his hopelessness had become a very, very real faith to himself, you see. no hope to be made well, bound by his circumstances, resigned to his fate, and it was everybody else's fault but his own. Well, again, may it never be said of us as a church that we have failed to recognize where we can extend hope to other people outside ourselves, but we each evaluate our own life first. Do we have the will to be made whole? That's what Jesus asks this man, to truly evaluate your heart. Do you truly want the harder job? Or is it easier for you, quite honestly, just to complain about your present situation and your lack of money with your current job that pays you too little? Do you truly want to leave loneliness behind, but are you also willing then to have a relationship that will force you to alter your selfish, self-absorbed lifestyle? Do you say you want heaven, but instead truly want to enjoy the pleasures of hedonism just a little bit longer? You see, he also had yet to recognize that his current plan was truly an effort and an exercise in futility. 38 years, for 38 years, he had been there. What would cause a man to be there for 38 years? It's the same type of hopelessness, I'd submit to you, that drives the family that's barely making it to purchase another lottery ticket. Last night, we have a certain budget amount for groceries. Amy gave me the last bit of it. She entrusted me with all $3.75 to myself. So I had that wad of cash, and I went and I made my selection. I bought some orange juice, baby, and I was happy about my selection. But I couldn't help but notice right up in front of me, and this is just last night at the grocery store, some woman who you could tell she wasn't rolling in the dough, but there she was forking over the last bits of her cash of $62 to buy various lottery tickets. And you know what? I just feel so bad. It's like, wait, just let me tear up your money for you before you give it to them. That'll help you. It'll just speed up the process. You know? It also is the same type of hopelessness that drives the troubled individual back to the bar. They didn't have any solutions last week, but maybe this week. It's that same type of hopelessness. It's that same type of hopelessness that gets the couple to say, well, let's just try, maybe I'll just try another partner, maybe another relationship, or maybe we need to try divorce and start over again with someone else. It's that type of hopelessness. Don't you see? This guy who's been there for 38 years isn't a freak. He's just like us. He does the exact same thing we do. It's a hopelessness that refuses to admit defeat, and it remains stubborn in its self-defeating cycle and a will that says, I will not surrender to Christ. The second resolution, if we're going to step outside of our hopelessness, is this. We need to truly acknowledge our own state of inability, but look to Christ. We need to acknowledge our own state of inability, but look to Christ. You see, we got to come to an end of ourselves, which includes, listen, it includes coming an end to the faith in the hopelessness, in the bitter complaints that we like and enjoy so much. You see, if we continue to nurse those sort of things, that will be the thing that continues to suck the life from us and will leave us paralyzed, conditioned, and paralyzed indefinitely in that condition. And perhaps, just perhaps, of all the people that were lame that day, why Jesus chose this man. You see, because this man was a prisoner twice over. Twice over. You see, he was a prisoner in the sense of that he did in fact have this physical malady. But he was a prisoner in the sense that he blamed the condition on anyone and everyone and everyone else. And the hopelessness was the only type of faith he really had. So this morning, will you say, even my complaints, Lord, I surrender. I will not allow the luxury of feeling sorry for myself in whatever area, fill in the blank, one more day to continue. And Lord, in a true sense, I want to acknowledge my state of inability, but the fullness that I can have when I look to you. As we close, let's look at this verse. John chapter 5, verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. You know, notably absent from this passage is the accompanying promise in the other healings. Namely, that this man's sins were forgiven. It underscores the fact that we can remain paralyzed in body, yet be free in spirit, or free in body, and yet, and unfortunately, remain paralyzed in spirit and at odds with God. God can use either one which to draw us to himself. He can either use your physical well-being to draw you to himself, or he can allow sickness to draw you to himself. However, that right relationship with him can only be activated with a willful and third resolution. Even though this man doesn't know who healed him, right after he's questioned, I don't know who it was. At least he did get one thing right. He did get one part right. He acted on and obeyed the command that was right before him. He got up. And so in that, our third resolution is in fact that we would accept his word. We would accept his word in all humility as evidence in obedience and a grateful response. The man here, he rose up to the call of Christ. The question for you this morning is, will you? What is God calling you to? He may be calling you for the first time to a right relationship with himself. That's what the scriptures teach us. He doesn't will that any man should be saved. This isn't just for a certain people. God's heart is for the whole world. And perhaps today is your day to finally get up. Come to him because he's calling you. And it's his call that enables your mobility. Or he might be calling you to a recommitment of heart. You're secure in your standing with God if you've truly trusted Christ for your Savior. But perhaps even as we've spoken this morning, you've recognized areas that you know are not pleasing to him. You want more than anything else to find wholeness of heart. You feel like you're one person spread around in a lot of different locations. My friend, that's not the heart of God the Father for you. God's heart for you is to find genuine wholeness today. Not later on, not maybe, today, you see. Today. Or third, maybe he's calling you to something else in the future. And to that, I would just would say, keep your heart teachable and open to the voice of the Master so you can be ready to respond. But specifically dealing with the first two in closing today, a couple things. If you choose to, in fact, move forward with a decision for Christ, what I want you to do is count the cost a little bit. Don't want to dampen your decision. In fact, if there's anything else in the world I could encourage you to do, I'd say this is the most important decision you'll ever make to initially begin this relationship. And Christian, if you're not walking in fellowship with your King, that's the subsequent most important decision to be making. So these are pretty important things, but understand this. After this man rose and walked, that's when opposition arose. In fact, they specifically came to this fellow later on in the chapter and said, "Who was it that said you could get up and walk on the Sabbath?" They didn't have a problem with him walking. In fact, they didn't even care about the healing. They just cared that he was breaking some tradition that they had established. In fact, it was a tradition, there was 39 of them that defined what work was and what work wasn't. Well, apparently maybe this guy didn't read all the way to the end because number 39 is not carrying your item from one house to another, from one dwelling to another. And here he was doing it. And they said, "What are you thinking?" And sorrowfully enough, you know, rather than stand firm for what Jesus had done, he didn't even know who it was that had healed him. He said, "It was the guy that healed me. It's his fault. That's why I'm walking. Don't blame me. Let's get him." You know, to follow Jesus means that you will find yourself at odds often with those around you. There will be those who will disapprove, even though you begin to experience genuine wholeness, perhaps for the first time. My question is to you, will you do it anyways? Will you do it anyways? You see, perhaps there's no better time this holiday season to respond to these resolutions of belief in Christ and in the gospel. You see, you can experience wholeness. You can. By making three resolutions of belief in Christ and the gospel. If you've never trusted Christ, again, today, I would say, is your day. If you understand what it means to know Jesus by having to, first of all, admit that you're a sinner, you approach your heart condition honestly. Secondly, you acknowledge your own state of inability where you say, "Lord Jesus, I trust in what you did on the cross and the cross alone for my salvation. I know there's nothing I can add to that to somehow improve upon that plan." And then if thirdly, you'll invite Christ to rule and to direct your life, you accept his word in genuine humility, then you can enter into wholeness for the first time today. And the people here would be nothing more than totally thrilled and excited to see you make that move, even if you've been sitting on the fence an awfully long time. Or secondly, if I was a believer, you've begun that relationship. You're secure in that relationship, but you, again, you recognize lately that your life simply does not stack up to the truth of God's word. You recognize that you are experiencing a genuine lack of wholeness in your life. Well, then today, in the same way, we need to apply the truths of the gospel. We approach our heart condition honestly. We choose to walk into the light. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't a question of maybe. This is a question of certainty, you see, because God desires for you to be made whole. And it's nothing else that you're going to tell him that he's already known about. You're merely confessing it and coming into the light. Secondly, you look to Christ for your forgiveness and your right standing still. You acknowledge the state of your own inability. "Lord, I can't do anything about this. I know I've done a lot to walk directly away from you. And I'm confessing that and renouncing that as a sin. And I'm asking you to do what I cannot, which is to clean up my heart." And then third, you accept his words in all humility, which will mean some specific action steps on your parts in obedience and a grateful response. As you look to Christ for your forgiveness and right standing, there are going to be things he asks you to change. In a trusting relationship, the answer to that, what you're saying and testifying by making this decision today, is saying, "Yes, I admit you're right and I am wrong." So what we're going to do here, we're going to close off a little differently than we have the past several weeks of our Encountering Christ series. In a moment, what's going to happen, a video is going to play. And as that video plays, if either one of those two things are on your heart this day, these front rows have been reserved specifically and purposefully for this very fact. We want you to come forward and just cement this decision between you and your God. We want you to choose to truly rise and walk, you see, because that is what God has called you to. If you want someone to talk with you and pray with you, there'll be a couple people standing by, happy to do that. But you coming forward does not force that issue necessarily. This is something between you and the Lord, but we're certainly more than happy to be partners with you in walking this through. So as this video plays, if you find yourself in one of those two areas where either one, you've never placed your faith and trust in God, You've never had a right relationship with God. You've sat on the sidelines for all the years of your life. But today, the risen Christ comes to you through his word, and he, like he beckoned to this lame man, says to you, my child, rise and walk. And if that is in your heart today, to experience and to receive what he's freely given to you, we invite you to do that. If you've already placed your trust in Jesus, and this too is for you, not that it makes you any bit better before God, if you've truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you have right standing before God. However, this is a time for you to get cleaned up and get that fellowship tight, to begin to experience the wholeness of life that Jesus calls you to and wants you to have. So as this video closes here in the end, make your way up to the front. Again, folks will be here to pray with you if you like. If you like just to be on your own and just have some quiet time, you can do that. If you want to use these front chairs, you can do that. If you want to use this front platform, you can kneel there. So as this video plays and the rest of us, let's just go ahead and allow the Lord to search our hearts, and then I'll close us down at the conclusion of the song. Thank you for the fact that you have redeemed us. We thank you that you extend to us an invitation of wholeness. And we would pray, God, that you would continue to work in and through us as a church. And we thank you, God, for your kindness proven to us once and for all as we remember the season of Christ coming, of Christ dying for our sins, that we might know you. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.